his truth difficult to find. Jesus doesn't want us not to know the truth. Jesus doesn't want us to close our minds to him. You know, the worst thing you can say to someone is empty your mind. God's given us a brain for a reason. It's to use it. But the crux lies in the following. We have to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And how do we get the mind of Christ? Depends on what operating system is running in your head. I tried to update my phone, which is a beautiful 4S. It's still running. It's a miracle. I tried to update it, and it went up to 9 point something, something, something. I needed 10 point something, something, something else for an app. It just wouldn't do it. And Jesus makes us into new wineskins. He gives us his mind, his operating system. We start to see life, not through our eyes, not through the eyes of society, not through the eyes of culture, but through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of truth. You can look at a situation and you'll know immediately what is the truth. I mean, to every story, there's two sides. There's your side, there's their side, and there's a third side. There's the truth. Like I've said before, you know, it can be as flat as a pancake, but there's still two sides, and then there's the truth. How do we know the truth? When our operating system, our mind, has the truth running in it. You see, Jesus spiritually renews us. He gives us a new life. It's called the rebirth. He said that to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus does. Righteousness is a gift, a free gift. But it's up to us to live holy. It's up to us to renew our minds. And this is what freedom in Christ is doing. So let's put that first verse up there, please, Julian. Thank you very much. That's the verse we've just looked at. And the truth will set you free. When you live in the truth, we are set free. Next verse, please. Just some foundational scriptures before we get into the message. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is foundational in knowing freedom in Christ. This is foundational in knowing truth, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's made the way. He alone is the way. Foundational truth. Let's look at the next foundational truth. It's all about life. The thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is the devil's tactic. That is the devil's mission. It's his mandate against humanity to steal, kill, and destroy. I, Jesus said, have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it in abundance. Jesus has come to give you abundant life. Not just a so-and-so life, not just a let's-just-get-by life. And I know we all go through hard times, and I know we all go through days and months and weeks and even years that we just feel like we're just getting by. We're holding on. But Jesus, his purpose for us is to live in his abundance. Isn't that awesome? To have it to the full. Wow, that's truth. That's truth. Well, I'm just humble. Well, you can be humble and live life to the full. It's true, isn't it? You can live. Jesus is humility personified, and he rose from the dead. Think of that. Rising from the dead, that's humility. Why is it humility? Because he lived in his, and he lives in his Father's will. That's humility. When you live in the Father's will, you can have abundant life. You can be humble, still have an abundant life because you're living in your Father's will, not your will. That's pride. My will be done on earth. No, no. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we submit our lives to the flow of His will, His truth, that's humility. Humility doesn't mean we've got holes in our shoes. Humility doesn't mean we've got holes. I've got a hole in my sock. I can feel it right now, how humble I am. As I'm walking here, my big toes creeping through. Isn't that humble? That's got nothing to do with humility. That's got to do with stupidity. Put on some proper socks before you preach. He's come to give us life and life to the full. Another foundational verse in freedom in Christ is Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Let's have a look at that. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So there's an old self which you've got to put off because it's corrupted by deceitful desires. And the tricky thing, and I don't like using the word tricky because it's just a horrible word, but the tricky thing about deceit is usually when we are deceived, we don't even know we're being deceived. That's why it's called deception. But when you have the truth, and the truth sets us free, the Lord opens our eyes to be made new in the attitude of your mind. Do you know that your mind has an attitude? Your mind has an attitude. An attitude towards the Lord. An attitude towards the Word. An attitude towards truth. And the attitude of the mind determines whether we fly or whether we sink. We sang that beautiful song this morning, "Hide Me Now Under Your Wings." To soar, we can soar like eagles when we have the same attitude of mind that Christ has. And to put on the new self, you've got to put it on. You've got to put it on. You feel the old self coming through, the anger issue coming through. Maybe you do need an anger management course, but maybe you need a new attitude of mind. May I suggest that? That when that old anger comes back, you're going to say, "I'm putting on the new, I'm at peace. I'm new, I'm bright and shiny and sparkly, I'm new." How many of us like new things? They're bright and they're sparkly and they smell nice and they look nice. We can be new every day in Christ. Every day. We are a new creation. Wow. We are the brightness, the radiance of Christ living in and through us every moment of every day of our lives. And to put on the new self, created to be like God. Got to carry on. I'm not saying we are created to be like God. The Bible's not saying that. We are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We've got to live this life. Holiness, we're separated to God. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is an announcement. This is a megaphone announcement. Da, 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 da. The new is here. Hallelujah. You hit the same note that I sang. Isn't that great, Anne? Da, 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 da. The new is here. Maybe you've got to announce that to yourself every morning. Good morning, Lord. Your new creation is here. Help me live new for you today. In the attitude of my mind, in truth, the way I deal with life, with people, in every way. We looked at a lie a few weeks ago, and we said that a lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. I can't change. It's a lie. This is who I am. Now, you are made to be like Jesus. That's who we are. So a lie believed as truth will affect you as if it were true. And in John 8, verse 44, Jesus talks about the evil one, the devil, who carries out evil desires, calling him a murderer from the beginning. The Lord's got nothing nice to say about the devil. Have you noticed? Doesn't say he's actually okay a little bit, but he's really bad, so just buyer beware. He's got nothing, calls him a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth. Wow, there we go. Look at that. Not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. What a judgment statement. There's no truth in him. Imagine in a court of law and the judges, what do you call it that they have in their hand? It goes down, the hammer. There's no truth in him. That's what the Lord Jesus says about the devil. There's no truth in him. We are called to live an abundant life. and there's no truth in the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Today I want to talk to you about something that weighs heavy on people's hearts. Thank you, Anne, for providing some beautiful anointed music there. It weighs heavy on people's hearts. And sometimes people conceal it and they cover it up. And to have this thing's not necessarily a sin, but it is a symptom of a sin. Or it can be a symptom of sin. And very often we find that the power of something negative, the power of something evil, the power of sin lies in something. The power of sin lies in its secrecy. The book of Proverbs has something to say about that in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So often we conceal things in our lives. We could conceal things in our lives that are just not of the Lord. And when we do that, we don't prosper. But when we confess it and we renounce it, there's not only a confession of something, oh, I'm so sorry, and then 4 days later again you do it again, oh, I'm so sorry. There comes a renunciation. We kick the evil out of our lives. Excuse the graphic language there, but literally we've got to do that sometimes. Devil, no further. Not today, not ever again. That's it. And we confess and we renounce, and then we find mercy. Isn't that great? We come before the mercy seat of the Lord, and we find mercy. You see, the power of sin lies in its secrecy. And today I want to talk to you about shame. Many of us carry shame around in our spirits. We are ashamed. And what happens when we are ashamed is quite interesting. Because when we are ashamed, we tend to hide ourselves. We may even isolate ourselves. And this is where I want to speak. A word from the Lord in due season to you and to this church, I believe, in that we can have freedom from shame. People are carrying shame around today for all sorts of reasons. Some people say things like this, I've never told anyone this before. Or only one other person knows this about me. And sometimes shame comes from the things we do. We've done something. And in doing it, it has brought shame into our lives. At the moment, it seemed like the best option. At that moment in time, it could have been the best option. You could have thought the only way to do things. But as we progress in our Christian lives and the truth becomes clearer and clearer and clearer, a deep sense of shame comes upon us. And we think, how could I ever have done that? Or how could I ever have allowed that to happen? So sometimes shame comes from the things we do. Sometimes shame comes from the things we do to others. We may have said something to someone. You may have done something to someone. And at the time, you thought it's all okay. But as the truth becomes more and more real to you, as we grow in discipleship in Christ, we realize, okay, remember that conversation you had 4 years ago? And then we can walk around with a deep sense of shame. Sometimes people heap shame onto you. You know, unfortunately, and it's not always true, but sometimes school teachers get a bad rap for this, you know. Sometimes people are what they are in life because a teacher who they looked up to, or even someone like a father figure, it could have been a youth leader, it could have been, you know, anyone in authority, said something that broke the person. You're just no good after all. You'll just never amount to anything. Like my accounting teacher in Standard 7, Year 9. Kevin, are you coping? I mean, they just put me off accountancy for life. I had to get deliverance. I can do a little bit of accounting now, but there we go. I get by. Because of things people do to us, it heaps shame upon us. Let's look at the beginning of shame. We find shame all the way back, right in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, Genesis 2 verse 25. Let's look at that. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There we go. I'm not suggesting anybody gets naked right now, but they lived in perfection. They lived in perfection in their relationship with the Lord, and they lived in perfection in their relationship with one another, and they felt no shame. Imagine your life, metaphorically speaking now, all exposed. And you could put your life under the searchlight, under the spotlight, and metaphorically, you were all exposed, and there was no area of your life that you felt ashamed about. How would you live if you felt that way? Would there be an abundant life on the inside of you? This is the kind of life that Jesus desires for us to live. Imagine what that would be like. No hidden secrets, no skeletons, no guilt. That would be paradise. But way back there in Genesis, the evil one, Lucifer, in the form of a serpent, came to destroy innocence and intimacy. That's what the evil one always does. He destroys innocence and intimacy. I mean, think of horrendous things done against people. It always destroys innocence. And that's what the devil does. When he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he destroys innocence, our childlike nature with the Lord. Not a childish nature, but a childlike nature. And he destroys intimacy. Somehow it hurts not only our relationship with other people, but it hurts our relationship with God. So let's look at Genesis 3 from verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. Can you just yell at the serpent? You're not. Get the point. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." See, the devil works with seduction. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now, we've just read in Scripture, we've got to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So yeah, he's lying. "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw, get to the next slide, please. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Doesn't the devil work the same way? It's good for you. Oh, it looks so good. It's pleasing to the eye. Some eye candy. "And also desirable for gaining wisdom." Oh, it's going to make me cleverer. Oh, I'm going to be smarter. Probably thought she was going to be smarter than Adam. "She took some of it and ate." That's a joke, okay? It's nothing sexist, okay? "She also gave some to her husband." Very smart, Adam. It's a joke, nothing sexist against men. "Who was with her, and he ate it." See how clever he was. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And there is the beginning of high street fashion. It's been a downward spiral ever since. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Can you imagine the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day? And in the past, in innocence and in intimacy, they would go and be with the Lord. Now they were naked. They realized it for the first time. And shame had come upon them. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Imagine how silly that must have looked. I mean, imagine the trees with Adam and Eve hiding behind them. There's a tree. Pretend, pretend. And the Lord comes walking, as he always does, in the cool of the garden. and Adam and Eve would come, and they would talk, and they would have a wonderful time. Now they are, and I hope he doesn't see us. Lord, no, don't look. Where can I hide? Oh, these fig leaves are just far too small. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I didn't have any sewing lessons. Imagine that. And that's how we are. The Lord comes, and he wants to be intimate with us and heal us and bring us health and favor in our lives. And we remember what we did last summer, 4,000 years ago, and we kind of, oh, Lord, don't look at me. Oh, please don't look at me. And we come to church, and we see people raising their hands in worship, and we feel, oh, Lord, don't look at me. Oh, I can't even look at those raising their hands. Oh, I just want to hide. Bring me a tree. Bring me a pew. Bring me something to hide behind. That's how we feel. Dramatization over. Can see I had no A levels in drama. I would have failed. He answered, well, but the Lord called to the man, where are you? And that's Jesus. Even in our shame, he'll say, where are you? I want to spend time with you. Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. They've gone from shame to fear. And isn't that in our lives as well? We go from shame to living in fear. Everything freaks us out. I mean, the doorbell goes, who can it be? The phone goes, who can it be? Everything, a letter comes and you expect the worst. We go from shame to fear. I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. At least he was honest. Instead of running to the Lord, they hid. They guarded a secret. They hid their shame. And it's interesting because shame always creates us or allows us or makes us separate ourselves from God and from other people. Shame makes us feel desperate. Some things may look rather insignificant to others, but can bring great grief to your life. I have a question for you this morning. What are you ashamed of? It may not be a big deal to others, but it's a big deal to you. Maybe you're ashamed of the debt you're in. And no matter how you try to get out of debt, it just keeps accumulating. And you think, if only I can have that product, it's going to make me feel a whole lot better. And you go and you spend it and you're more in debt, and it's just a vicious circle, a vicious cycle. I'll pay for it later on. And the financial condition gets worse and worse and worse. Maybe you're ashamed of something about yourself. Maybe you always find yourself telling a little fib or cheating. Maybe there's something more serious. Maybe there's something in the past that you did or allowed to happen to you. Maybe you've got a complicated past. Maybe somebody did something to you. They touched you where no person should have touched you. And it's brought about a deep sense of shame. And somehow, and this is the sad evil thing about this, that when people become a victim, they sometimes blame themselves for being the victim. It's my fault anyway. I went out that day. I dressed that way. I shouldn't have done it. Maybe something happened. Maybe it's a past lifestyle. Maybe. And this is a sensitive one. And we do deal with this in people's lives. And God helps people overcome the pain of it years later. Because people do things in the now. And they never think of what's going to be later. Maybe it's been a miscarriage and somehow you carrying the shame of a miscarriage for whatever reason. Maybe it was an abortion and you carry the shame for that. I don't know your situations. I don't know your circumstances. But there are all sorts of reasons why we feel ashamed. Maybe you had a dream of a great marriage. And the D on dream turned on your forehead to the D of divorce. You went from the dream to the divorce. And you're carrying that shame around with you. I want to show you how the enemy of our souls works shame in our lives. Firstly, this is what Satan does. Let's go to that. Satan's cycle of shame sounds evil. Let's look at the first one. Something deeply painful happens to you. Maybe it's what somebody did to you. Maybe it's what you did to yourself or did to somebody else. It doesn't matter whose fault it is. You are now walking around with shame because of pain. And when we looked at overcoming strongholds, we looked at the fact that in our lives, when we go through a hurtful time, our hearts become a ground, a soil, a fertile soil for seeds of hurt to start growing. And in this fertile soil of seeds of hurt and seeds of pain, we can so often become shameful because of our past. The next thing, and there's only three in this little cycle, but they are intense. You internalize what happened. In other words, you connect what happened directly to yourself with who you are. So you may fail at something, and because you failed at a maths test or a science test or a music test, you feel a failure as a person. Because you failed at a task at work, you may feel, you internalize it, and a shame comes on. Failure is who I am now, you think, and you feel. You internalize what has happened. The next thing is this, that you become a prisoner, tormented by your past. Because of what happened, you feel a deep sense of separation from God. You even feel a deep sense of separation from others. And you feel this, I'll never get out of this. This is my life now. I'll never get over this. I can never recover from this. I am marked. I'm trapped. A leopard can't change its spots, I'm told. I'll never get through this dark shame. And your spiritual enemy will destroy innocence and intimacy. Innocence and intimacy over and over and over again. You've got to understand, the reason why I'm preaching this is because the stakes are incredibly high. If we walk around in shame and through the something we did makes us, you know, hurts us, we internalize it. You see, guilt says, I did something and I feel guilty about it. I'm going to get over it. Shame says, I'm bad. And then we become a prisoner. And a couple of weeks ago when I preached, I spoke on becoming prisoners, strongholds around us. But the door is unlocked. You can walk out of it. In Scripture, we see two people, one being Judas. Let's look at that scripture, please. Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, remember he betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned to the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. Can you see the shame being heaped on him? So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Can you imagine that dramatic scene? Then he went away and hanged himself. When shame is at work in people's lives, the stakes are incredibly high. Remember Peter? Peter who disowned Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 75. Then Peter remembered. I think I've got that one there. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Both Peter and Judas disowned Jesus. Peter denied him. But Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus and received forgiveness. And on the day of Pentecost, preached a sermon in which 3,000 people came to the Lord and surrendered to him. You see, the very thing the enemy can use against you, the very thing the enemy may use to bring shame into your life, is the thing God can turn around. and you can bring healing into other people's lives. And the enemy uses all sorts of things. After my first wife died, I walked around with shame. I should have known. You should have known, the enemy said. You could have prevented the operation. Why did you allow the operation? It's your fault. Shame. Shame. But he took my shame away. He made me a new person. He lifted me up out of the miry clay. You see, this is what shame will do to you. I don't know if you ever had it. The shame was so bad that one day when I walked down in the shopping center, as I got into the shopping center from the car park up the lift into the shopping center, I wish I had a hoodie to put on so that no one would see me. Have you ever felt that way? That's what shame does. All of a sudden, you're going about your day. Stay away. Leave me alone. And that's what shame does. It isolates you. It makes you a desperate person. It destroys innocence. And it destroys intimacy. But he took my shame off me. Of praise and of righteousness. That's what the enemy will do. Is my hair still okay? And that's what the enemy will do. Even things you don't do, he'll pin the blame on you. You did it. You know you didn't. I didn't do it. You did it. It's your fault. Why is it my fault? Just because you're breathing. That's the enemy. He is the father of lies. Two last things before we close today. Let's break free. How do we break free from the satanic cycle of shame? Number one, know this. You cannot change your past. What has happened to you, what people have done to you, what you have done, you cannot change your past. You can feel like you want to walk around with a hoodie on for the rest of your life. You want to be hiding behind a tree. Don't see me. Don't notice me. I'm not here. You know, you can never change what has happened. In the Old Testament, there is a frightening account of King David, who did something incredibly shameful. He betrayed Uriah. He slept then with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Then he had Uriah murdered. Bathsheba gave birth, and God took the life of the baby. David prayed. He fasted, "Lord, save the child." When the baby died, David stopped praying. He stopped fasting. His servants couldn't understand it. And yeah, is what David said. He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." No matter what you do, you cannot change the past. David said, "I can go to that dead child of mine. No matter what I do, he's not going to return to me." I say this with respect towards every single person hearing this message. And I say it with all the love of Christ in me. The past is the past. We cannot do anything about it. Let it go. Don't allow it to put the death penalty of shame upon your life. Many people, you know, in this country, our legal system does not have the death penalty. But we know in America, for instance, they do. And many people live on death row for many years awaiting that final moment in their lives. That's not a quality of life. How scary must that be? How sickening must it be to live like that? Yet many people live on death row because they're not in death row or on death row, but they live normally free, but they're on death row because of shame. And that's a stronghold. Shame's a stronghold. We can walk out. We can walk free, never to go back in Jesus' name. Respectfully and in love, I say this to you this morning. The past is not coming back. On a tiny scale, sometimes you have to make a big statement and then bring it down to a tiny scale to kind of make it more palatable. Several years ago, we were having a day trip out to London, and my youngest daughter had her favorite cap with New York all written on it in bling, and she left it on a station. And when we got home, she realized, my New York cap's gone. Let's go get it back. I said, it's gone. It's never coming back. Look, it was only a New York cap. I mean, the shops are full of them, okay? But it was special to her. And we've got to let go of stuff from our past. Some people blame themselves. If only I made that phone call. If only I didn't make that phone call. If only I had that conversation. If only I didn't have that conversation. I want to say to you this morning, again, with love in my heart, if God has forgiven you, maybe it's time for you to forgive yourself and step out of that shame. We sing that song in church sometimes. My Redeemer lives. My shame is taken away. My pain is healed in His name. And lastly this morning, you cannot change the past, but Christ wants to change your future. In other words, He gives you a future and a hope. Look at Romans 8:28. And thank you to Jackie for reading our scripture so beautifully this morning. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Let's just pause there. I know there's more to it, and I will read the more to it. All things include your shameful things. The shame someone else has heaped on you. You know, I'm free in worship. Not because I'm free in worship, but because Jesus made me free in worship. I have worshiped the Lord in the most difficult times of my life. Put on the garment of praise. But some people struggle because I'm free. And you know, I found that doing to me. If I'm being really honest and vulnerable with you this morning, I found that heaping shame on me. So one Sunday, I'm here and I want to raise my hands, and a little voice says to me, shame on you, put your hands down. Because there are those here that are not free. You're going to offend them. And I had to overcome that quite recently. I think, no, I'm here to worship my Lord and my Savior. Somebody once said to me, when you raise your hands, you're just too Christian. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? It's like, and that shame came. Maybe I'm just too Christian for some. I'll just stand here, you know, when the oceans rise, and I'll hide. No. You know, when we worship the Lord in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our shame, that song praises a highway. Praising God does something that releases His power, releases the miraculous, releases the supernatural hand and favor of God in our lives. And if any of you feel too ashamed to worship, I just want to break that shame this morning in Jesus' name and say, you are set free to worship. Yeah, at BHBC, we may dance in the aisles for goodness sake and for Jesus' sake, okay? Go for it. Raise your hands. Kneel. Sing. Shout. Clap your hands. It's biblical. I mean, the Bible says if we don't praise Him, the rocks will cry out. I mean, hello, I'm not going to let those few little rocks on our tarmac car parker praise the Lord, because I'm keeping quiet, okay? It's just not going to happen. So, we've got to land the sermon. How do we do this? Okay, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. I love you, Lord, and have been called according to His purpose. Judas and Peter both disowned Jesus. Judas allowed to take it, allowed the disowning of Jesus to take him all the way to death. Peter, on the other hand, faced Jesus and received forgiveness and became bold in a place where he was weak. Got deliverance in the place that brought him shame. Your place of shame, you can get deliverance to minister to the Lord and to minister to others in that area. And you walk around with freedom and life, abundant life, instead of shame. And I'll close with this, a little family story. But before I close with the family story, I want to read you something. Somebody once put it this way. You are on a trapeze of shame. There is no net below you, and you cannot swing yourself to safety. But God is sending you his own trapeze, and the only way you can take it and get to safety is to let go of the shame and grab hold of God with both hands. You may feel you're in a balancing act. Let go of shame and grab hold of the Lord this morning with both hands. Today is the day you let go. You can't change it, but God can use it. We can confess. We can say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've lived with shame. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to let you have your way. I'm going to come and let you, Lord, put your power in me and your strength and your peace and your love and your healing and mend me all up. And the area I used to be weak in, Peter disowned. He went from disowning to declaring the word of God. And you can go from despair to victory this morning in Jesus' name. And I'll close with this. Every now and again, the Clark family, we like to go to a very nice restaurant, especially when it's my birthday. And one year, we managed to get booked into, on a deal, into a Michelin star restaurant. The table's beautifully set. You know, all the things in the proper place. Beautiful white, thick tablecloth. And we're sitting there, and they kind of placed us where everybody could see us. It's one of those tables. Oh, they must think I'm really good looking. it's a joke. Okay. And we sat there. And my youngest daughter ordered, what was the juice she ordered? Pomegranate juice. So this big red, I mean, when they brought the glass to the table, I mean, I usually say to the waiter, it's a child, a small glass. This one thought, no, we're really posh. We're not going to say anything, nothing small. Yeah. They bring, I mean, it looked like a jug rather than a glass. And I just knew, based on past experience, and within a second, that juice was all over the table. The white tablecloth, red, even with the pomegranate pips, dripping down the table. And we had a choice. I could sit there, I could shame my daughter publicly and say, you silly girl. This is a 18,000th time you have done that same thing. When will you ever learn? Or I could just say, I'll just clean it up. Not a hassle. There's plenty of pomegranate juice. Let's order you another. And we all make mistakes. We all knock over the pomegranate juice. Nothing in all this world would have put that juice from that tablecloth back into the glass. But I could have shamed her. Or I could have said, it's okay. Let's just move on. And Jesus is not into the business of shaming you. You may have knocked over that pomegranate, the beaker of pomegranate juice. It may be a total disaster. It may be a total mess. But you can take that spillage and you can give it to Jesus. And he can say, hey, you are called according to my purpose. And look, you love me. I know that. I'm going to work this thing to your good. Let's pray. The Lord just wants you really to know his deep, deep, deep love for you this morning. And before the service, Carol had no idea I was talking on shame. And Carol came and spoke to me, and she said she had a word from the Lord. And part of the word, which I want to share with you now, and I hope you don't mind me sharing this now, I like this, Carol, is that you've got to forgive yourself. It's time that you forgive yourself. Nothing's going to fix it. But Jesus takes broken lives and he restores us and he makes us better than we ever were. Give it to him now. Can you do that? Just give it to him. Whatever that shameful thing is, give it to him. Confess it. Renounce it. It's not part of me anymore. I'm not that. That does not define me. Maybe somebody heaped shame on you. That's not you. Maybe like me, I believed a lie that I did something wrong and I had nothing to do with it. Nothing. Just be released this morning in Jesus' name. Be released of shame. Be released of shame. Be released of shame. Forgive yourself. While every eye's closed and head is bowed, I want to talk to you this morning. If you've drifted away from Jesus, or if you've never given your life to him, three things very briefly for you. A, admit that you need Jesus to save you. You cannot save yourself. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead for you to forgive you of your sins, to take away your shame. And thirdly, confess. Confess. Say, I confess today that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. If that's you, pray this prayer after me in your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I admit that I need you. I need you. I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. I believe you rose again from the dead. I confess that I need you as my Lord and Savior. I confess that I need you as my Lord and Savior. Receive me today as your child and come and live in me by the power of your Holy Spirit. From today throughout into all eternity. Folks, while every eye is closed and head is bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like to remember you in my prayers. Would you quickly slip up your hand and take it down again? Anyone like that? Yeah, this morning. God bless you. You can put down your hand. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord, for that one hand who went up. I pray for the seal of your Holy Spirit in a powerful way on that person today. In Jesus' name. And Lord, for all of us who have forgiven ourselves, who've received your forgiveness, for all of us who are letting go, we pray that you would guard our hearts and minds and that the enemy would not be able to come in again with the same old lies, with the same old cycle of shame. But from this moment forth, we will stand in the victory, in the wholeness, in the healing, and in the abundant life of Jesus for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, folks, God bless you. Look forward to catching up with you over coffee and teas and refreshments in the lighthouse afterwards.